Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us as we approach this holy book that you've given us, that we'd yield to the Spirit of God, and we ask that the Spirit of God would open our eyes and ears so we might believe what you want us to believe. Help us to rightly divide your word, understand the doctrine, Old Testament, New Testament. Lord, I just pray you'd help us to be faithful to these words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Psalms 103, right off the bat. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Okay, and then he closes the psalm, verse 20, 21, 22, bless the Lord. 21, bless ye the Lord. 22, bless the Lord. Okay, a lot of times people will attend a church and maybe they'll leave when they don't get blessed. Or they say, I just don't get blessings there. We should seek to do to be a blessing to God rather than him being a blessing to us. We should seek to please God, brag about him. In this psalm, right off the bat, he says, bless the Lord. And he finishes it with three times, bless ye the Lord. So obviously the most important thing that you and I can do is to offer praise to our Creator. Okay, whether that's corporately as a group of people or whether that's individually, that's the greatest thing we can do. And I would dare say that the gold, silver, and precious stones that are passed out, that will be passed out at the judgment seat, the gold portion would be your worship and your prayers that you offer to God. Your gratitude. That would be the gold, because if you drop the L, you have God in that mix. And that would be the highest calling for anyone, is to offer blessing and praise to God himself. If you would look at Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. Okay, Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 5. We'll skip all those names at the first part, and let's pick it up where it's easier reading. Okay, in the middle of the verse it says, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. And blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Okay, so there's about blessing God, and it's exalted above all blessing and praise. It's exalted so much that in John chapter 12, when the one lady broke the essential oils over the Lord Jesus, and then Judas Iscariot griped about that, a couple of the other disciples griped, said, oh, we could have sold that and give it to the poor folks. Jesus Christ responded by saying, ye had the poor always. Ye have not always. Now, what is he saying? He is saying to you and I that when you offer blessing and praise and worship to God, that is better than giving up anything to help feed the poor, house the poor, clothe the poor, things like that. It is more important. Now, that statement by Jesus Christ, if any of us would make that statement, people would say, what a proud, arrogant cuss. Okay, but the Lord Jesus Christ has a right to make that statement. Okay, to do something to worship Jesus Christ is better than anything Mother Teresa ever did. And put that on the world system. Okay, so God himself is above all blessing and praise. Now, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 and 11, it says that the name of Jesus is above every name on earth. Okay, so you have the blessing and praise of God, God the Father. Now you have the name of Jesus Christ, which is exalted above every name. Then if you would look at Psalms 138, verse 2. Psalm 138, verse 2. Where this verse says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. So his name is blessed above all names, and then Jesus Christ's name is above every name. And then he makes this statement, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Now a person may say, it's Old Testament. Yeah, it is. Yeah, it is. But a parallel for a New Testament is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, where that one says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord be, or that the word of the Lord have free course and be glorified. That's glorifying the word. Several years ago, Dale Kidding and I was knocking on some doors going through Rensselaer, and knocked on the door, and it was warm enough outside. And door came open. I mean, back, you know, 15, 20 years ago, people would talk to you, opening doors. Now, nobody talks to you. Each year, I've noticed it's getting worse and worse and worse. People don't talk, and I fully understand when you got JWs and Mormons always rapping on the doors. But this door flew open, and a gentleman was sitting in the living room. It was probably 20 feet from me, and I said, I'm Dave, and he said, Hoffman. And I said, oh, I said, so you know me? He said, yeah, I listen to you on the radio. And then I said, is that good or bad? And he said, both. And I said, okay, so what's your beef? And so we had a chat. He went to Burr Oak Mennonite Church, okay, and they're NIVers. So he got telling me that I brag about the book too much. And I said, okay. So we had a little discussion, and then in the discussion, he at one time said, well, you think you're right and everybody else is wrong. I said, people usually say that because they're lazy. They don't want to study for themselves. You know, and then, you know, he kind of cooled off after that one. And then I said, let me show you one verse. I said, I'm a guest in your house. I'm not going to tell you what to believe. You believe what you want. But I turned to 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. I said, you read that. I said, you tell me I'm doing wrong. He couldn't tell me after he read that verse. I'm to glorify the book. Well, it's funny, about 3 weeks later, I got a little postcard from that gentleman, and after he criticized me quite a bit when we were in the house, and his postcard said, I seem to have heard a different David Hoffman on the radio this last couple of weeks. I kind of analyzed it, and I said, I didn't change anything. Didn't change anything. I think he got his eyes opened up a little bit. I think he's the one that changed a little bit, but I don't know if he's still going to Burr Oak. Okay, and so Psalms 103, we are to bless the Lord. Okay, verse 2, forget not all his benefits. Okay, the word benefits is often accompanying with jobs or work. The idea of that is found in 1 Timothy 6, verse 2 and 3, where it's talking about a master-servant relationship and talks about the benefits. Okay, now the benefits. Verse 3, obviously he's not going to name all of them. Okay, but he just gives a few here. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Okay, amen and amen on that. In the New Testament, that's called redemption. In the Old Testament, that was called remission. Okay, where they were not redeemed in the Old Testament because the Lord Jesus Christ has not paid the sacrifice. They had forgiveness. Their sins were covered, according to Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7. But they were not taken away, according to Hebrews 10. And John the Baptist, when he meditated on Jesus Christ, or when he was looking at him as they're walking along in awe of Jesus Christ, he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Okay, now we have redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ, Romans 3:25. Okay, and then Colossians 1:13, where we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins and the redemption of our soul based upon the blood of Jesus Christ. Where in the Old Testament, they had remission. Okay, but their iniquities were forgiven, verse 3. And then verse 3, who healeth all thy diseases. Okay, now is that true for today? For the born-again believer? He told the Jews back in Exodus 15:26 that I will not put any of these diseases of Egypt on you, and the gift of healing and everything. So he healeth all our diseases. Well, for us in the New Testament, the greatest Christian who ever lived said that he gloried in his infirmities. He was sick often. 2 Corinthians 11. So obviously in the New Testament, the redemption of our body, that's when all our diseases are absolutely healed. Okay, and so as far as this goes, we need to understand the doctrine, who healeth all thy diseases. Obviously the fake healers on TV are just, you know, they need to have more makeup on so people can recognize the clowns for what they are. They need to have a big red nose stuck on front. Okay, and then it says verse 4, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Okay, this redeeming is a buying back. Thy life from destruction. Okay, is he talking about Israel? Is he talking about an individual? Is he talking about an Old Testament, New Testament? Verse 4, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Okay, the loving kindness, Ephesians 4, verse 32, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Okay, and our kindness towards others, some people would call that nice. Okay, and different cultures use different words. We would say something's good or something like that, but in Australia they would say lovely. You know, it seems kind of weird, you know, but that's a very lovely house. Yeah, I suppose. It depends on the culture. Okay, if you say to somebody here, okay, what do you want to eat? Well, I don't care. Well, that's a terrible insult in Australia. You say, I don't care. They take that as you meaning what you said. You know, I don't care, get out of here. You know, I forget how they rephrase it. To mean something different. But as far as kindness, okay, we would say nice, be nice to people. Being kind, being courteous. And that is desperately lost today. Respect for other people. You know, now down south you hear it more when you walk into, you know, the cash register lady, hey, sweetie. Now she's not, you know, she's not... She says sweetie to anybody and everybody, you know, stuff like that, you know, or you ever walk into a place, hey, guy, I hate that, hey, guy. I like to hear yes, sir, no, sir. It's the way it should be. Have respect. They're there to serve, and so they should talk like that. Gratitude, yes, sir, no, sir, thank you, things like that. Okay, loving kindness, tender mercies, and then verse 5, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Well, does that mean that when you get saved, you know, you get to be young again, you discover the fountain of youth and all that stuff? Well, the new birth, it does help a lot, but your body's still falling apart. Romans chapter 8 talks about the redemption of our body. We get a body like Jesus Christ. That's what we're waiting for. Okay, verse 6, the Lord executeth judgment or righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. Now, the problem with that, it always seems to take forever. There's oppression everywhere you go in this world today. The ones at the top, the few at the top of every nation is living off the majority of others at the bottom. Now, when you have a big gap between the ones at the top and everybody else, you have ultra-rich, ultra-poor, that's communism. Okay, that's what Obama's trying to set up. Oh, he's going to be at the top. Okay, they call this redistribution of wealth. How about redistributing his wealth? Okay, health care for everybody. How about health care for him? You know, one of these guys in Congress is going to try to get a law passed. They ought to get it done before this health care mess, fiasco, is that every congressman has to be on the same program. And they ought to be on the same retirement, Social Security, and all that stuff. Okay, and they ought to be forced to put their kids in a public school. And they ought to be forced to put their kids in the front line of any battle they send soldiers to. Now, that's, of course, just my lowly opinion. It ain't going to get anywhere. Why? Because that's how it's been for eons and eons. The ones at the top oppressing the ones at the bottom. Okay? And the more arrogant they are at the top, the more the oppression will take place, and the more arrogant they will, the more right in your face they will become with it. Okay? China has, there's a pastor of a little house church in China that's been arrested, and they haven't located the fella. He's been missing for, I don't know, 100, you know, 200 days, I don't know. And the Voice of the Martyrs people kind of try to keep track of these things, and so they have asked a bunch of Americans to sign a petition and send it to the Chinese authorities. They don't care what we say. Well, they had a petition with over 100,000 names, and they put it in front of this embassy guy, China guy, 100,000 names. He just said, "Get that away from me." They don't care. You know, the Chinese are using this country for its money. You see, that's what they're doing. And when they want to bring the tanks out and run over students, they will do it as they choose, and they could care less what the United Nations and especially the United States says about it. Okay, and so why? They're oppressing people. That's all over this world. And you would just think, when is God going to intervene? Well, does God have an obligation to intervene for people who are not his children? So he lets this stuff go on. Unsaved kill unsaved. That's the devil's kids killing the devil's kid. That's a fight within their own family. Okay, when does God intervene for his own children? Sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't. In Hebrews chapter 11, there's an interesting statement made there. And in the faith chapter, and it has, you know, several people at the end of the chapter where it gives great victories of faith. We have Gideon, a great victory, Barak, a great victory, Samson, a victory, Jephthah, a victory, David, you know, David and Goliath, a victory. And it doesn't mention names, but it says, stop the mouths of lions. Obviously, that's Daniel. Okay, verse 34, quench the violence of fire. Obviously, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So those are the positive sides, great victories. And then it says, escape the edge of the sword. David did that. Out of weakness were made strong. Wax valiant in fight. Turn to flight the armies of aliens. Now, aliens, is that foreigners or is that the real McCoy? You know, you read some things in the Old Testament. You can go either way. Women received their dead raised to life again. Great victories. And then the other side of the coin. And others were tortured. But notice the next phrase. Not accepting deliverance. The implications with that statement is that these who were tortured could have asked God to intervene and give them a victory, and they didn't ask. Why? Did they forget? Or the rest of the statement, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Verse 36, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves. See, not accepting deliverance. That's something to think about. The last three Sundays in a row now, my wife has picked songs that were very unique, two of them that we've never really sung in the church, and those songs that she chose were exactly what I was preaching about. And one of those songs that's in that blue hymn book, I can't remember what it was, but it was the gist of the song is getting to know Jesus closer and closer. And then it says, bring on grief and shame. We got to that verse, we read and we sang, bring on, I kind of skipped over those words, to be honest with you. But that's quite an individual. Bring it on, Lord, because Paul said, I gloried in my infirmities. That's the part of the Christian life that our flesh doesn't want to hear. Okay, and so in this idea of Psalms 103, verse 6, the Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. Yes, he does, but it takes time. Verse 7, he made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. Okay, the way, that was obviously Mount Sinai. He revealed all that information to Moses about Judaism. Verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious. Okay, here's a verse that is totally unique to the God of the Bible versus all pagan gods. Allah, Zeus, all these pagan gods. Okay, is that he is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. That is totally different than all pagan gods. And verse 9, he will not always chide. Okay, chide is scolding, is a chewing out, is a yelling. Okay, where there's a time your child may, you know, do wrong, but yet they may have he or she a repentant spirit, did wrong. Okay, there's a time where a scolding doesn't really need to be done. Down in Rensselaer, we got, I don't know, we must have a gang showing up in Rensselaer because we got some graffiti put on our sidewalk. It's like two pitchforks, and then a Star of David was painted on Vine Street, and then somebody took a thing of paint on our sign at the other end, and it said blank, you know, cuss word, Bible Baptist Church love niggers or something like that. It says there. Somebody put that on our sign, and so I didn't know if there's two gangs. You got the cornholers and the soybeaners, you know, two gangs, and eventually I have no idea. Well, there was some paint sprayed across the front of the building. And so I just took it for granted that that was the same party. But I learned later on, they were doing some spray painting for Vacation Bible School, and one of the little ones went up front, you know, did all over it. And so the dad and I are kind of laughing about it. And he said, it was Philip Gilchrist, and he said, Philip, and Ken, if you can imagine Ken talking to him, he said, what were you thinking? Well, I just didn't know if the can was empty or not. Okay, well, he hadn't looked at the building yet. I mean, it went 20 to 30 feet across. And when he saw it, he said, Philip, You didn't know the can was empty. And Philip's trying to explain. And Philip says, and then Ken says, you're just digging your hole deeper, son. Just fess up. And so he's going to make the little guy buy some paint. You know, we already got the paint, but he's going to make him pay for it. But, you know, what do you do with a little guy like that? He said, that kid, he just don't think sometimes. And I just had to laugh at him. And I almost said, yeah, but he's got some blonde roots. You see that right there, don't you? But, you know, for him to chew him out, I doubt Ken chewed him out. But he's gonna make him pay. He's going to learn from it. You see, so in Psalm 103, it says, the Lord will not always chide. That doesn't mean you're not supposed to ever. It's just sometimes by the direction of the Spirit of God that, you know, they don't need a chewing out. Okay, he will not always chide. Neither will he keep his anger forever. Well, according to Ephesians chapter 4, it says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So, you know, 12 hours being mad is long enough. And then he says, neither give place to the devil. So if we harbor this anger, it's almost like an open invitation for Satan's oppression. Okay, verse 10. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Now, he killed, was going to kill Adam and Eve, you know, have an execution for eating the grape. Was the lamb, the sacrificial lamb in that case, instead of executing Adam and Eve, he executed the lamb. You see, so what's wrong with, you know, eating a grape? That's the holiness of God. And any of us older folks would have to realize and admit that God hasn't rewarded us according to our iniquities, according to our sins. I was on the phone with somebody this week, and it's kind of a rough situation, and he just had to admit. He said, well, I sowed this, and now I'm going to reap it. And I said, yeah, that's usually when we pray for crop failure. And this is a pretty rough situation. I think the fellow's handling it pretty good, but still, it's a rough situation. I said, Galatians chapter 6, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Sow to your flesh, you'll reap corruption. And boy, that's a sad thing. Especially when the person is really trying to do the right thing now, is trying to serve the Lord in some capacity, in some way, and he's financially ruined. Marriage is ruined. Health is about ruined. Man, you just feel for somebody like that, and you just pray it, God, give him mercy. You see, and in verse 10, it says, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Okay, verse 11, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. There's the key, fearing God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Interesting, he didn't choose north and south. Well, evidently north and south have a pole. North pole, south pole. So east and west, you don't have that. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. Now a lot of times people get impatient with others and they get put out with them. Don't know why some people do certain things. But if you get into the mindset of some people, and if you get into their circumstances, you'd probably do the same thing. God remembers that we're made of dust. I mean, what is the Christian life like? Why is it there are so many casualties in a Christian life? Okay, if you take 100 people, arm them to the T, train them how to be a soldier, take these 100 people individually, fly them over Pakistan right now. I guess that's where the battle's taking place. Drop them off in a parachute, 100 different locations, all by themselves, and tell them, you got to fight the enemy, and you got to make it through. How many of them are going to make it? Can't trust anybody. I mean, here's a soldier, you know, make him a Christian soldier in a Muslim environment. He can't just walk out in the street anywhere. Can't trust anybody. If he picks up a Bible, it might be a grenade. A lot of soldiers have died when they thought it was a toy and they kicked it out of the way and the thing was a grenade. Okay, and that's the situation where the Lord puts us in. Now, in our country, it's a little bit different in that He has put us in an environment of absolute and total deception everywhere. I went through Gail Ripplinger's newest book, about a 1,000-page book. Obviously, I didn't read it word for word, skimmed through it and kind of skimmed through a book and figure out what's going on. I knew this Bible issue was a pretty big issue, and I knew that the ones on the other side of the fence were wicked. I didn't realize how wicked they were. I mean, she gets into Westcott, where Westcott served at a boy's home for 10 years approximately, knowing that pedophilia was rampant and sodomy was rampant in things, especially with the head of the boys' home, and then he calls this guy to be on the revision committee of the revised version. I mean, these guys are rampant pedophiles, sodomites, dope smokers. You talk about it? I mean, these guys are, Westcott is, I mean, if Bob Jones University wouldn't allow Westcott to preach in their school today, but yet they honor him and Horde as great scholars. Part of ghostly clubs, part of Madame Blavatsky's, a satanic Luciferian organization, and these are the guys entrusted with the Bible? All Greek and Hebrew grammar books are tainted, every one of them. They're getting their definitions from these perverts, who are getting their definitions from Greek pagan mythology. You know, Mr. Strong's, the guy who took the time to alphabetize the words in the Bible, A, you know, all that stuff, and to put on, the guy made a statement where he believes that Lucifer is Jesus Christ. I mean, he wrote an encyclopedia and put that in there, and he says that anybody that says Lucifer is Satan in Isaiah 14, that is one of the gross perversions of the Scriptures. And these, what the devil does, he gets these guys whacked out like this, and then he moves them into the Bible department to mess around with all the Christian thinking. I mean, you can't go anywhere in a Christian bookstore and trust any book in there. And all these preachers are quoting this Greek grammar and this and that and this, and they have not a clue where those definitions came from. It's phenomenal. You see, where in our country, the battle we're in is a constant battle of being vigilant because deception is rampant in our country. It's so rampant in our country that people can't even see that Obama is a fascist, bringing in a new world order. They can't even see that. Socialist. That's how bad. For the Methodists and the Presbyterians to debate the issue, should they or shouldn't they have a gay pastor? How far gone are they? You see? And now you've got fundamentalists running this Greek stuff, and they know what's behind that stuff. They've been warned. I don't care if you call it received text manuscripts. All of the Greek and Hebrew manuscripts have been tainted. That's why God gave us a perfect Bible in English. Okay? And it's just phenomenal. Okay? But you see, the Lord, verse 14, He remembers that we are made of dust. People are deceived. The Lord understands that. And He wants us to show them the truth. Verse 15, as for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. Okay, that one you may want to run into the tribulation on that one, but yet, for the wind passes over it, verse 16, it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. Okay, the wind, the Spirit of God, when He blows over something, there's a twofold reason for it. Haggai chapter 1, verse 9, when He blows over, it's a matter of destroying something. And then the free course of 2 Thessalonians, when He blows over it, something, it's for the blessing of something. So it depends upon His intention. Okay, where verse 17, for the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him. Again, the second time, He mentions fearing God, where God, okay, has mercy toward them that fear Him, verse 11. And then verse 17, for the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him and His righteousness unto the children's children. The fear specifically, according to Isaiah 66, verse 2 and 5, is trembling at the words of God. To this man will I look. The man that trembles at the words of God. For a man to arrogantly say, this is what the Bible says, but it should have said, or better should have, or more literally said, that's a man who doesn't fear the words. Doesn't fear the consequences. 18, to such as keep this covenant, his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. Okay, the covenant there, Mosaic covenant probably, because up in verse 7 he mentions Moses. Well, that's a conditional covenant. Verse 19, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Okay, literally, millennial time period. Okay, but the Lord still is in charge. Verse 20, bless the Lord, ye his angels. Okay, the angels are ordered to bless him, to worship him. That excel in strength. Okay, the angels seem to have two major characteristics. One is strength, here, verse 20, so strong that one angel can kill 185,000 soldiers in one night. And the other is wisdom. Okay, where they're endued with wisdom. And it seems that Gabriel is the wise angel because he's always given instructions or interpretation whenever he shows up. Michael, when he shows up, he's always beating somebody up. So he's fighting, so evidently he's the one over the strong angels. Gabriel's over the wise angels. Okay, so bless ye the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. So they fulfill, they're like the executors. Verse 21, bless ye the Lord, all ye his host, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Pleasing the Lord. Revelation 4, verse 11, that's why we're here, is to please the Lord. And then 22, bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Okay, bless the Lord everywhere you go. Okay, so that's Psalm 103. Any questions, comments, are we covered? Brother Paul?